Good morning. Good morning. You guys doing well? Good, good. We can get some light up on them. That'd be good. I want to see them. I've got a couple things I want to share with you just briefly. You're going to get some little announcement sheets that will share some things with you, but we want to publicly just remind folks that we've got a rush hour tonight. If you're needing to get that in order to get your membership stuff, if you've done everything else, been in foundations and all that good stuff, but also because we've got a membership dinner on Wednesday night. This is our first membership dinner, which is really cool, and the scripture today even kind of reminds me of some of the reasoning why, and if you didn't know, that we've kind of redone our membership at 24, and it's really good, and I've had a lot of people just make mention, you know, just how thankful they are for us doing this, and they're thanking us for the right reason. They figured it out. This is about us pushing each other toward holiness and unity and being on the same page theologically and, you know, all those things. So a lot of people go to churches, and they don't know what their church is believe. It's not a good thing. They don't know what they believe. And so we want to be a place where people understand what Scripture is teaching, and you know, that's a big, those are all big pieces as to why we've done this. But anyway, some stuff's happening this week with all that. The membership dinner is Wednesday night. They're interviewing the pastors, other pastors, elders are interviewing people that have turned in all their stuff. You've turned in all your stuff and haven't been interviewed. You probably will be in the next day or so. So just be expecting a phone call and people checking on you and doing that. And if you're wanting to get your stuff in, then, you know, if you've done everything else, come tonight, and we'll see you Wednesday night. We're excited about it. It'll be good. Also excited about the fact that, you know, I'm getting ready this morning, and this is not a normal morning whatsoever because I'm just doing my thing. We kind of got a small house, and we have one bathroom, and I live with three women now, and two of those being my daughters, by the way, just to be clear. And so my wife is in the bathroom and she's, you know, doing something, and I'm getting ready or whatever. And, you know, in the middle of me getting ready, she apparently, you know, there's really no good way to say what she was doing. I mean, she was just doing what she was doing. She sticks this little stick on the counter, and I look down at it, and it's like changing colors. And I've never seen one of these things do this. And it is changing colors, and it's going from purple to red to something, and then it's like a plus sign, and we're pregnant. So, for us, starting adoption gets you pregnant. That's what happens. This is the second time that this has happened to us, and so we don't know what that means for the adoption yet. We know that we still want to adopt, and we're still going to pursue that and look at that, and, you know, just depends on, you know, what they'll let us do. So you know, you can be praying for us about all that stuff, and I guess pray for where we're going to put all the kids. We'll see how it works out. But it'll be good. I may be living in the garage before it's over with the Mustang or something. So, love you guys. Thank you for being here today. This is an exciting morning. This is really an exciting morning. God's really been moving already this morning. I'm excited about this service. Last week, this is kind of a continuation, if you will, of some of what we talked about last week. As I felt led to teach through the passage I did last week out of Philippians chapter 1, this is the continuation of that same passage of Scripture. And so it's kind of in the same vein. Last week, I just got to tell you, it just completely messed me up. By the time I got to the second service, God had already just absolutely wrung me out in the first service. I was emotional. I'm hardly ever that way in the morning, the early morning. You know, by the second service, I'm like, woo! You know, but for whatever reason, it seems like here more lately, you know, I'm just there more earlier. And anyway, I was emotional and all these things. God was dealing with my heart over the Scripture and just singing about our hope in heaven. And I was back there in the back, and as we were singing that stuff, and I was thinking about all the suffering that so many people are going through right now. I've had this happen where I could count it on one hand this many times, but I had this feeling in that moment that we as a church were doing exactly what we were supposed to be doing exactly in that moment, that it was a God moment, it was a God thing, that we were singing about the real hope which is the hope in heaven, the hope in Jesus Christ. And it just got all over me, because I've been with people that have been suffering through some of this stuff, and it just dawned on me, this is what we all need to be reminded of. And so it just messed me up. So anyway, if you didn't get to hear last week, if you weren't here last week, listen to the podcast, check that out, because this week builds on that, but this week can stand alone in of itself. And we've got a special guest with us this morning, which I'll introduce in just a few minutes. Let me pray for us, and we'll move into this. God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would speak through it. God, keep me out of your way. And Lord, I just pray that this is all for you and all for your glory and for your sake. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're looking in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and we're talking about suffering. Paul is talking about suffering. We talked about this a little bit last week because he was already talking about suffering, and then he's going to talk about suffering some more, as we're going to see this morning. And, you know, some things that he's sharing about suffering make it pretty obvious that we're going to suffer. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Maybe it's not something you think a whole lot about. People don't generally like to think about suffering. It's not something that they're like, oh, man, I really hope I get to do some suffering this week. Hope we don't make it through the next month without suffering in our home. You know, but suffering is a part of life, and Paul's going to teach us some about that. And the question that has to be asked is how do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with it? When it happens, what do you do? What's your response to suffering? You get mad, you get angry, do you want to go off on people? What is your first response? How do you deal with suffering? And I think for us to understand that Scripture, as it always does, teaches us how to deal with this. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, gives us some very, very key elements to us in understanding how we should deal with suffering when suffering comes. And I don't want to say who, because I don't want it to be a bashing or anything like that. It could be anyway, but somebody this week, a Christian figure in the public, made a statement about a topic, and basically the main thing that really got me going about the topic, or about the statement, was not necessarily the topic, but kind of the behind of the statement itself. And basically the statement was kind of something to the effect of, you know, you as Christians want to try to be careful to do this so that it will be a blessing. And it's something that I'm very convicted about, and I think that Christians in general should be very convicted about. And the thing is that it's not always a blessing. As we see a blessing, and the thing that I struggled with the statement was that by the statement he was making was that it has to be hunky-dory for it to be a blessing. It was completely wiping off the face of the map that Scripture teaches us that suffering in of itself sometimes is a blessing. We suffer for the sake of Christ. And when we are allowed to do that, that is a blessing. I know it doesn't sound like much of a blessing. Like, oh, wow, yeah, I can't wait to get my blessing on or my suffering on today. You know, we'd rather say the other. We'd rather say I'd rather get my blessing on. I want to be blessed by God. God, please bless my home. When was the last time you saw a cross-stitch picture in somebody's home that instead of saying, God bless this home, said, God bring suffering to this home? Granny never stitched those and put those on the wall, did she? But the truth is that Scripture teaches us that suffering for the sake of Christ is a blessing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, the very beginning of this passage is verse 27. only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I mean, this is a great passage, a great scripture. All Christians can hear this verse 27, and just go, oh yeah, I want my manner of life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want that. Totally. Totally want that. What does that look like? What does that look like for us? Paul goes on here. I think it's important to remember some key elements that are happening here with this letter that Paul is writing from prison to a church that he helped start in Philippi. And he's writing to the church, and he is encouraging the church that, yes, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent. What he's getting at here is like, look, you need to live for Christ, and I want to know that you're living for Christ, whether I get to come see you, and he's saying in this letter and other places, I hope to see you soon, and all of these things, but he's in prison, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He gets killed, by the way. And he says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit. And Paul is beginning to help us to see some important things. He's given us two or three things, major things here, for us to say, if we want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then here's what I want to hear about you. Here's what I want to hear about you. I'll be honest with you, one of the things that I love about our church, there's a lot of things I love about our church. I go on and on all day. We're very blessed. We're very blessed in many ways. One of the things that we're very blessed in is that we have other guys on our staff that are able to proclaim the Word of God. They're able to preach and teach. Ben is one of those. And when I'm in Seattle, and I'm away doing my master's degree program and doing that thing, a lot of times, the podcast will come up maybe before, on like Sunday night before, I'll have to fly back. And I'll listen. And, all the way across the country, I can get a feel for what happened in this place on that morning. And it's exciting. And I'm thankful for it. And Paul's kind of saying the same thing, like, guys, whether I get to be there or not, I want to hear that you're standing and that you're living for Christ. And so he begins in this, he says that you are standing firm in one spirit. I love this. You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Standing firm in one spirit. Let me ask you a question. How often do we have to personally see local churches or even our church have division come between people before we understand we don't need to be a part of that? Paul is expressing something from prison while in chains, looking at death, and he's going, church, wake up, be in one spirit, be unified. I mean, he's driving this home with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I mean, he's just putting it out there. And this is so simple, but yet we see so many times, and we allow so many times for us to be divided over stuff that just doesn't matter. And God is saying, be unified as a church. And Paul is saying, being unified as a church. Be one, side by side for the faith of the gospel. And in verse 28, he goes on even further. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Got any opponents? We love thinking about our opponents, don't we? I got to say that, you know, Paul's not talking about the softball team that you played that, you know, was cussing at you earlier in the evening and then they happened to show up at Dairy Queen with you, okay? He's not necessarily talking about that, not saying that he's not completely talking about that. What he's specifically talking about are the opponents to the gospel. The people that are going to come against what God is calling us to be and do as the church. I'll be real honest with you. One of the ways that I feel extremely blessed as our church is that we've not experienced just amazing amounts of suffering as a church. Now, there have been hard times. There have been times that, you know, I wondered, you know, how in the world are we going to ever make it through this or whatever. But truth be known, we've never had, you know, people that are just like outright just trying to, you know, completely just come against us and us trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did. That's what Paul was in prison for. And Paul is bringing out through this passage of Scripture that this is real deal stuff that we're going to face. Just this morning, checking through other pastors, checking the Twitter and all that stuff, you know, watching what other pastors are talking about and just praying for some of them. I saw one of the pastors that I know, he's actually an interim right now at a church in Nashville, a good church. He's a good gospel preaching preacher. And he's got a picture tweeting of people outside of his church with these poster boards looking like they're wanting to have a car wash. Only they're not wanting a car wash, they're protesting the church. They too have been a church that have done tons of flood relief for people here recently. It's honestly kind of shocking to see. I really am very curious as to what in the world they could possibly find to protest about. But the truth is that stuff's gonna happen. Suffering is going to come for us as individuals. Suffering is going to come for the church. Something we love to hear about. Something we love to talk about, right? Bring on the suffering. We love that. But I remind us that suffering, us getting the chance to suffer for the sake of Christ, is a blessing. And for us to not be frightened in anything by our opponents, is Paul saying again, stand strong. Stand strong in and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on after talking about not being frightened in anything by your opponents, says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. There's a good thing here and there's an unfortunate thing here. The good thing here is that, you know, that if we're standing strong, if we're holding strong when our opponents come against us and they come against the gospel, it doesn't mean that we get in some kind of a fight with them. But it does mean that we defend the gospel. But that when those things happen, that when they take place, that we stand firm and that our ability to do that shows us our salvation. That is the Holy Spirit living in us, giving us the ability and the power to come against those things. For us to be able to stand strong against suffering is not very high on the human ability, if you didn't know. What do we want to do when we suffer? We want to break down. We want to go off. We want to pitch a fit. Paul's saying the opposite of that. Stand firm in one spirit, being of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not affrighted in anything by your opponents. The flip side of that coin is unfortunately, it shows also that those people that are coming against the gospel, those people that choose not to believe in Jesus Christ, it shows that they do not have salvation. It shows, as this passage says, their destruction. And that it is from God. And we hear that and we go, well, Chris, that's a shame. It's a real shame. Yeah, it is a shame. And it's all the more reason that we should stand in the midst of suffering instead of breaking down, instead of going off. It's all the more reason that we as believers, we should show people that we really are believers, that Christ really has changed us. They have no reason to believe it unless they see it. And when they see it in the midst of our trials, when they see it in the midst of our suffering, when they see it in the midst of that moment of the day, they're able to go, wow, how are you able to do that? And we're able to go, it's not me. I mean, I'm fighting for it, but honestly, I really want to just cuss you out right now. God gives us opportunities in the midst of suffering to bring him glory. Don't believe me? Check this out, verse 29. For it has been granted, I love it, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I love this verse. I love this verse because it's one of these verses where it's like, okay, Paul is like so adamant about this, he's going to say something twice. So what's he doing here? For it has been granted to you. I love this. It's like, you know, this, you know, here, I bestow this on you kind of a thing. You know, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer what? For his sake. He says it twice. For it has been granted to you that for the glory of God, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his glory. That people might see in us him alive, working, changing us, molding us into the people that he wants us to be, not who we want to be. Every suffering is an opportunity for the sake of Jesus Christ. And every suffering is an opportunity for us to bring glory to him, for people to know who Jesus is. Verse 30 says this, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is Paul's kind of ending to the greeting of this letter, if you will. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. And what he's talking about here is, if you didn't know about much about Paul, Paul basically pretty much took it on the chin for Jesus over and over and over again. Paul was abused, beaten, everything but killed, and soon after he wrote this letter, he was killed for Christ, for teaching Christ. And he's saying that engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, he's saying you're going to have this conflict. It's coming. This type of suffering is suffering that you're going to deal with. And then he's going on and he's saying, and now hear that I still have, because he's going, hey, by the way, I'm in prison and I'm still suffering. But I'm not suffering so much that I can't write this letter, that God can't use me to pen this letter to encourage the church, hello, to stand against the opposition, stand in unity, be unified together in one spirit, the Holy Spirit, and then furthermore for us to be able to stand against our opponents. And then still come around and say twice, that our suffering is for the sake of God. It's for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we go, I don't like suffering. Wah. Jesus died on a stinking cross. How much suffering do we need to complain about that we can't get that he took the cross for us? I mean, that's it. That's the ultimate suffering. And I'm catching myself whining and complaining about not liking the taco that I got. which, by the way, is not real suffering. But many of you, right now, you are enduring suffering. You are. And we have a young lady with us this morning that is enduring suffering right now. And I want to introduce her to you. And I'm going to ask her to go ahead and come on up. This is Susan Briggs. And Susan has a story to share about what God's been doing in her life. And Susan, we are really glad that you are willing to come and share what God is doing in your life, in your heart today. And we're excited to hear about that and how he can be glorified in it. Y'all welcome Susan here. Can we get the mic from the back for Susan? Is that possible? Can somebody run that out? I got you back, Susan. Don't worry. Look at that. That was like cousin It. You see that? They are pretty creepy back there, actually. Thank you, Susan.
Well, I read a quote a couple weeks ago that said, "One man with a glowing experience of God is worth 1,000 arguments." And what we're studying today in Philippians is just that quote so entails my life and those verses, particularly the part in Philippians 1 that talks about they will know their destruction and they will know your salvation. And so I'm excited to share with y'all what the Lord has been doing in my life over the past couple weeks. 3 Saturdays ago, I woke up around 4:30 in the morning to the sound of rain on the tin roof of my uncle's house that I was renting from him. And I love the rain. I love storms. And so I was really excited because it meant I was going to get to stay at home and chill in my gray sweatpants all day. And so I remember rolling over in bed that morning and saying, "Yes, thank you, Lord." I was so excited that it was raining. And it's just interesting looking back now how the Lord had me thank him for what I was about to experience before I even knew. So the next 48 hours, I pretty much spent just watching water rise around my house. There was a creek that runs in front of the house, a pretty small creek, actually. And it rose and rose through the driveway. This was on Saturday. And I really had no clue what was going on. I mean, I was watching the news, but I really couldn't fathom that it would ever get inside my house, much less to the extent that it did. And so I was saying things like, "Oh, who wants to come over and go canoeing in the driveway?" And, "I love the rain. I wish it would rain like this every Saturday. It's so great." And so finally on Sunday, I started thinking, okay, maybe this is a little more serious than I first realized. And so my family came over and helped me move some items to like sturdy surfaces so that if water did get on the floor, that it wouldn't affect those items. And so no one in my family, even my uncle who owned the house, no one thought that water would get in the house. But when I left, this was leaving on Sunday night, and when I left, I had a pretty good feeling it was at least going to get on the floor. So the plan was to come back on Monday and kind of wade through in a little bit of water and gather up my things. So I went and spent the night with my parents on Sunday night, and then Monday morning, I woke up to pretty much a nightmare situation. I had dreamed all night of my things floating in water, very particular things. And so I woke up to a picture on my cell phone, and the water was already up to my windows. And this was the picture that I awoke to. And I pretty much went into a state of panic and shock and crying like a baby. And I pretty much just buried my head in the pillow and just wailed. I've never cried so hard in my life. And looking back, I think that that was the Lord really showing me how much I loved worldly possessions and how much I loved my things. And I've always considered myself pretty frugal and like to throw things out and keep things pretty simple, but I was just devastated. This was the highest it ever got at noon on Monday. And so after I kind of got all my crying out, I went outside and was kind of wandering around in a state of shock. And I called my mentor, and she prayed for me, and she prayed, "Lord, I just pray that Susan would find some special things as she's going through items and salvaging them." And I'm sitting here listening to her pray, thinking, this lady is a whack job. Did she not see the picture of my house? I mean, there's no way I'm going to find anything or be able to salvage anything. And so after I kind of walked around outside like a crazy person for a while, I came back in and I wrote a blog. And I usually don't write publicly, but for some reason the Lord just led me to do that. And I don't remember writing the blog at all. The person that I was and who I really am in the flesh before the flood is the crazy person walking around outside in the rain, laying on my driveway saying, "What am I going to do?" And so this was totally the Holy Spirit writing through me. So I'm going to share that with you. It says, "This is the unedited, unrestrained glimpse into the mind of a girl who just lost everything. What I have: one outfit, my gray sweats, seriously, who would leave those behind? A few toiletries, one picture album, a journal, a few pictures, my pocket Bible. I just named some things that I'd taken with me for the night. What I don't have: everything else. Most heartbreaking are the irreplaceable things, like non-digital photos, every letter I've ever received, things I hope to pass on to my children, journals that detailed my walk with Christ thus far, memorabilia from time spent overseas, books with notes from friends in my quiet times, and home videos. I haven't cried many tears over furniture, clothes, or food, but my heart is broken over these few small and valuable items. What I have: all the same tools to share, glorify, and worship Jesus Christ that I had yesterday. A mouth to speak, ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to toil, feet to bring the good news. A roof under which to sleep, friends and family to listen, food to eat, clothes to wear, a cell phone to talk on, a laptop to communicate, a car to drive, a bank account. I still own more worldly possessions than most people in the world." When you're a kid, everyone says, "What would you take out of your home in a fire?" The truth is, it doesn't matter what you'd take. I always said I'd take pictures or journals or a Bible, but it really doesn't matter. When it comes right down to it, even if I'd managed to take every single thing that I thought I'd want or need, I'd still have something I wished I'd gotten. It is all underwater, all of it, and a year from now, I guarantee you that it won't matter. Life will go on. I've often said that the best thing about being back in Tennessee was living alone in the woods in my house on my uncle's farm. And it's true, I loved that house and those letters and those pictures. But my love for God should make my love for those things look like hatred. And I'm pretty sure I loved all those things a little too much. For someone who has always prided herself in simplicity, this is a big reality check. I love things just as much as the average spoiled American. And then one of the things the Lord showed me was, the Lord has already reminded me that I don't need things to pass on to my future children. I have an eternal inheritance of faith in Jesus Christ to pass on. What else will they need? I'm heartbroken, but I'm still singing. Don't waste your life on things. And so since then, the Lord has really redeemed a lot of the situation. One of the most amazing things was when I first went in the house, the water had gotten down to about 3 feet after it had receded a couple days later. And the first thing, I went in the house by myself, and the first thing that I saw when I walked in was this sign that I had hanging. And I saw where the water line was, which was right below this sign, and the sign said, "Serve the Lord with gladness." And that was the first thing I saw when I walked in. And for me, that was just like the Lord saying, "Serve me with gladness. In suffering or in joy, serve me with gladness." And so that was huge for me. Another really neat thing that happened was the first things that I found floating on the surface of the water were the things that I had really thought about the night it all happened and the things that I had kind of dreamed about. And in that moment, the Lord reminded me of the verse, James 5:16, which says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And that scripture came alive for me in that. And another thing that was kind of difficult was going through this trunk of all my memorabilia, and it was like letters and pictures and things like that, and I was going through it with a couple of friends of mine, laying everything out, trying to salvage some of it, and I looked at them, and I said, y'all, I said, am I a hoarder? And I was thinking about that TV show, Hoarders, which I've never really watched, but I've seen the commercials, and they were laughing, no, we keep all this stuff, but I mean, in that moment, I was thinking, I'm such a hoarder. Like, why am I so obsessed with all these things? And it's fine to have things, and it's fine to have nice things, but in that moment, the Lord really helped me to see that I was obsessing over losing those things because that was defining who I was, and my home and the things in it I was using to define who I was. And so for me, that was really eye-opening. 2 Corinthians 5:1 was a verse that I got in my daily devotion that I get every day. It's always a random thing. It's written by Proverbs 31 Ministries, but it said, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And I think that's actually talking about your body, but in that day, it was amazing for me to get that verse. One of the things that my mom said to me, I think it was Wednesday, the flood started, or the worst of it was on Monday. So on Wednesday, after I had written the blog and the Lord had started using it in some neat ways, she said, "Susan, it's like as soon as you just released everything to the Lord and gave it up, that he started to redeem the situation." And that's true. Once I released it, I definitely saw some things being redeemed. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, even if nothing good came of this, even if the Lord didn't allow me to share my story, even if I didn't find one thing in the house, it's already been redeemed on the cross. The whole situation, the flood here in Cheatham County, the flood in Clarksville where I was, all through Middle Tennessee, any flood or suffering that you're going through in your life, it has all been redeemed on the cross. And that for me was just an amazing thing to realize that it had all been taken care of. One other neat thing was I shared at a college gathering where one of my good friends is the pastor, and he shared about some things that happened in our lives, like a tornado that hit Clarksville and 9/11, just times of suffering that we had been through. And then something more personal he shared about was a sixth grade math teacher that we had who was just treacherous. She was very mean and very hard on us. And then in sixth grade, I thought that that was the worst suffering that I would ever go through in my life. And so to look back at all those things and see how the Lord had prepared me for a time like this, or to see how I hadn't really glorified him in those situations, but finally in this one, something clicked and I got it, was just a neat thing to realize. The final thing I want to share with y'all is Jenna Boykin is one of my best friends, and she came over to my house a couple days after the flood, and one of the things that she said to me was, "Susan, there's no telling how many times you have prayed for God to do whatever it takes in your life for you," and that's all she said, but to me, I took that as to know him better, to love him better, to serve him better, or just to be better. And we also pray so often, "God, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll quit this, or I'll not do this habit anymore," or whatever your issue is. We so often say that. And Jenna hit the nail on the head when she said that, because so often we say, "Oh, yeah, I would suffer for God," or I would live out my faith in that circumstance. But until it happens, you really don't know. And so for her to say that was very eye-opening to me, because as I looked back just a couple days before that, that had been something that I had prayed, "God, do whatever it takes." And Psalm 29:10 has been a verse that's meant a lot to me during this time. It says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits enthroned king forever." And so whatever flood that you're experiencing in your life, whether that's in your marriage or with kids, or if you're in college with school stuff, I don't know where you are, but the Lord is enthroned. He is sovereign and he is in charge. And yes, the flood is a terrible thing that happened to me. And yes, I have suffered. But compared to his sufferings, it's nothing. And that's just been a huge realization for me to realize that, yes, I can find joy in my suffering. And honestly, I have more than I have ever had in my whole life. So thanks for allowing me to share.
Thank you for sharing, Susan. I love that you throw the sixth grade math teacher in with 9/11 and the tornadoes. That's pretty true. But you know, it's funny, but it's so true of us, isn't it? I mean, like in the moment, what's happening is the worst thing that could ever happen. I mean, that's all we can think about, and we can't see past it. And so, thank you so much for sharing in the middle of your suffering, Susan. Thank you so much. Give her a round of applause. God is using Susan and her story in big ways right now. I don't even have time to tell you all of them, but I encourage you to hang with her afterwards. I know she would love to talk to you and tell you about what God is doing through what he has done in just the past few weeks of her life that she could have never written the script to, I'm sure. And it's a glory to God thing. And, you know, the word struggle in of itself, you know, thousands of years ago, was actually used to refer to a place of assembly. And then it kind of started changing, and it went from being a place of assembly to actually a place where athletic contests were held. And then eventually the word struggle began to mean the actual contest. You know, and I think about that, and I think about how we use the word fight. You know, are you going to watch the fight? Are you going to the fight? They're very similar. And I mean, truthfully, interchangeable. And the truth is that our suffering at times will be a fight. Will be a fight. And Paul is just very simply and clearly giving us some things that we can do to stand strong in the gospel of Christ. For us to stand strong, unified, and to not give in to the opposition. And he's telling us that because it's going to happen. If it hasn't happened for you yet, it's going to happen one day. And when it does, we can be ready. The thing I love about, one of the things that I love about our military, and I get to hear these stories from a lot of guys that are in our church that are in the military, one of the things that I love to get to hear about is how they work together in unity. And that's I'm hearing Paul's heart in this letter while he's in prison, but his concern for the church and its unity, to be in that one spirit. And I wonder, you know, sometimes I just think, you know, what would the church be like if the church, not just this church, but the church in general, were unified like that, where no man gets left behind, and we fight together, and we stand together. And that's what Paul is calling us to do. Suffering is hard. And Paul reminds us again in Philippians chapter 3 that we're to count all things a loss. To count all this a loss. And I think that's so important that, you know, when we put so much of our happiness into the things of this world, we got to get in the mindset that when we're in the middle so excited of buying that thing that we're so excited about and that we're going to love so much, that we recognize it's a loss. It's a loss. Like, we can enjoy it now, but it's going to be a loss. It doesn't matter how great it is. Doesn't matter how colorful and shiny it is. It's a loss. It's not going to make it. But we are, if we know Christ. And between now and then, we're called to stand in the suffering. And I have this verse this morning that I'm going to have Jason just put on the screen. It's Hebrews 2:10. And I'm not going to read it. I just want you to read it for yourself. But it is a reminder of the suffering that brings salvation. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you need prayer, maybe you just seriously you just need prayer, because there's a time to cry. I'm not saying this message is not about that. There's not a time to cry. That there's not a time to suffer. but maybe you need to pray about that. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you this morning. We've got some folks that would love to pray with you about whatever it is you're going through. We've got some folks that would love to pray with you about receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Would love, 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 love to see you allow God to work in your life that way today. God would love it even more than me, which is even better. Let me pray for us as we continue. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for how it speaks. God, I pray that we would be faithful to it. God, may we be faithful to who you've called us to be, and we wouldn't be phony. Lord, we love you. May we worship you with all of our hearts. Have a seat for just a second. I want to share some info with you. Keith, why don't you go ahead and join me on up here. I want to introduce somebody to you this morning, I told First Service this. This is really just a God thing, because there's just no writing these things into your story ahead of time. This is Keith Whitfield, and Keith is a pastor and just moved here from Virginia. And Keith, I'm going to let you do your thing. You go for it.
Well, it's great to be here. My name's Keith Whitfield. My family and I moved here about 7 weeks ago. About 10 months ago, 10 months ago, we were wrestling with what we needed to do. I'm a PhD student at Southeastern Seminary, writing my dissertation, pastoring, and realized I couldn't do both of those things anymore for my own sanity, and I wasn't going to finish the dissertation. So we started praying about whether to drop out of school and let it go, and or to step out of ministry and do a sabbatical for a little while and focus on knocking this thing out. And as we were praying, we felt led to go ahead and step away from pastoral ministries to finish the dissertation. And we had family in Nashville, so it was logical for us to move here. And when we made that decision, I sent about 30 emails out to pastors in the area and said, I'm coming. I can provide for my family. I've got a heart for ministry. I can't be out of it. I'll be happy to do anything you need me to do, basically. And I got one email back, and it was from that guy. And we knew a little bit about 24 Church before I even sent the email out. We were excited to get the email and didn't know what it would entail, but we knew we were coming. We were going to love you guys, worship the Lord with you, and do whatever we could to serve you guys. And as you know, about 3 weeks ago, the area was flooded, and as they started thinking about what 24 Church wanted to do in response to that, I just shared with Chris, I'll be happy to do whatever I could to help. We got our heads together, started thinking about it, spent a few days just helping with the community-wide effort, and I really began to be convinced that as a church, we needed a strategy, we needed a plan, and I felt like that we needed a long-term plan that was manageable, but it was comprehensive long-term to make an impact in people's lives. And that's just the way I'm wired. I don't want to run in, feel good, be gone, and not know what's going to happen at the end. I want to love these people to the end. And so I began to pray and think about how we could do that. And I've really gotten to know Cheatham County pretty well over the last 2 weeks. Before, I think I'd been to Ashland City once. But I learned about a little community. It's the Sycamore Creek community, just north of the town limits. If you've been on the walking bridge over there, you look down on that little trail, you'll see the community down there. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's Chapmansboro Road area down there, and there's a recreation center or a little picnic area down there. So it's a community there, about 100 homes, 110 homes or so. And I've asked the staff as a church if we could adopt that, and that would be our focus for flood response for as long as we need give our attention to that. And we talked through that some, and they endorsed that and supported that idea. And so what we're going to do as a church over the next 10, 12, 14, however long it takes, adopt that community and love those folks, walk with those folks, until their lives are rebuilt there or until they're relocated to another place. And we don't even know what that looks like. Have no clue what that looks like. For some of those folks down there, they don't need anything else than familiar faces saying, we're praying for you, we love you, and can I clean your dishes? Now, there are some families down there who were living paycheck to paycheck they got news yesterday that they can't rebuild. So now they have property they have a mortgage on that's not worth a whole lot, and they don't have insurance, and they're trying to figure out what's next for them. And I don't know what we can do to help them, but I just know that I know your heart. I know the hearts of your pastors, and I know that the Lord would use us if we're willing to walk with them and love them. And I'm excited about what that's going to look like. And it's not going to all be 24 Church. Even yesterday was a picture of that. We set up a station there at the Recreation Center, and that station is going to be there for another month, maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks, however long it needs to be there. But through that station, we dispatched about 150 volunteers. Mm-hmm. They came to us, and we began to know the needs of the area, and we said, why don't you go to here? And yesterday, we got to know more folks, and in the coming weeks, we're going to get to know even more. And one way that you can participate is through your home team. We're asking home teams to adopt a weekend, if you will, to man the station. We only need a couple of people in the station, but if your home team's going to be there to man the station, you might as well show up and see what you can do to love on people while they're down there. And so there's a sign-up sheet for your home team leader, whoever is designated to make commitments for the team, to sign up and for a weekend. And that's at the information desk this morning. So we were going to be giving you information through email and Facebook in the coming weeks, coming days. Pay attention to those things because it's going to come quick. Because right now, just to be honest with you, the needs are revolving or being revealed to us. They go in on Saturday morning and they say, we've got to do this. And Saturday afternoon, they finish that. Sunday morning, they realize there's something else they've got to do. So to ask me now, what are the needs? We don't know. We'll know tomorrow. We'll know the days ahead. Something your pastor has been very sensitive about over the last week or so is not wearing you out. And he's a good pastor, and he loves you, and he doesn't want to wear you out. And as we were talking about that some this week, I asked him, I said, what's your plan? How are you not going to wear these guys out? Because I'm wired to wear you out. And I'm glad he's watching out for you.
I have to fight it.
Yeah. I'm glad he's watching out for you. You know, and one way you do guard yourself from that is managing your life, making sure that things are balanced. But you know, I think that's only one way to do that. As a matter of fact, I think that may be the third way to do it in terms of the priority list. The other way to make sure you don't wear yourself out is to make sure that you are serving the right object and serving out of the right motivation. You know, primarily, we're not serving anyone who lives down there. Primarily, we're serving God. And I've got great news for you. We're serving a God who doesn't need us to serve him. So we're not serving something that's always needing something from us. We're serving somebody who wants to be honored by our devotion to him. So when you do need to check out for something else, he's not sitting there going, but I need you. And so you're serving him primarily. And he will order your lives if you will let him do that. Here, I got other great news for you. He has supplied the energy and the power to serve him and to serve anybody he brings in contact with. And that energy and that power doesn't come from within. It comes from the cross.
That's right.
This is what the scriptures tell us. Romans 8:32. He did not spare anything from us, and he will freely give us all good things. And he'll give you the power and the energy and the strength that you need to serve the folks he's put into your life. We don't serve out of a lack of something. We don't serve to try to satisfy us. We serve because of what has happened to us through the cross of Christ. And if we serve for any other reason, you'll pull up short, you'll run out of gas, and you won't get there. But if we serve for that, we always have an unending reservoir of energy and love to serve other folks. And so I just want to encourage you with that, ask you to be thinking about that, and ask you to be thinking about how you can serve this community that we're going to adopt.
Awesome. Thank you, Keith. Keith is serving with our staff and with our elders, with our pastors and elders, and I think that's important for you to know. He's our go-to guy now, you know, for this stuff. I had a big concern. I don't mean this bad toward our county government or anything. I had a big concern just because this hasn't happened here before. that people weren't going to be ready for this, and there was going to be a lot of disorganization and miscommunication and all those things. And I saw an opportunity here with Keith's willingness not only to help mobilize 24 Church into being involved, but to keep our finger on what's going on, but also to help our community keep its finger on what's going on, communication between churches and all the EOCs and the COCs and the, you know, MIBs and the, you know, whatever, all the stuff. There's so many things. And from hour one that we put this on, Keith, he's just hit the ground running. And so we are glad to have you as our disaster pastor. Or the pastor of disaster. I mean, either one's got a pretty good ring, so,
well,
you know.
I don't rap. So
yeah.
One won't work.
Okay, well, yeah. It'd be kind of cool if you did rap, though. listen, we are glad that you're here. We are going to be involved with this community down at Sycamore Rec, Sycamore Creek, Sycamore Harbor. It's called a million different things, I think, until they rebuild. That's our hope. And honestly, we've kind of felt like they've kind of maybe been a community that's been a little left behind by some of the other folks. Thank God for what happened yesterday through our serving, through the serving of other churches and other people that are doing what they're doing on their Saturdays and even some during the week. They're bringing hope to people that otherwise won't have hope, and they need that. And I even talked with a guy working construction yesterday who was saying, we know we've been ripping out the floor. I didn't even know this guy. He stopped me on the street in my truck. He said, you know, we're ripping the floor out of this house, and I don't even know. Maybe they're going to tear it down. And I looked at him. I said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I said, because what you're doing in that house right now is bringing that little old lady some hope right now that she needs. She needs to know that there's some people out there that care and love her. And you know, this is the best opportunity we've ever had to take the gospel to our community. And by that, I don't mean just being nice and going and doing great things for people. I'm talking about sharing Jesus Christ verbally with people. And so we're inviting you to join us in on that. And Keith is helping lead some of this charge, and we really appreciate it. We really do, Keith. Thank you so much. Not only are a bunch of people suffering there, but Susan is right in the middle of her suffering. She shared today out of her heart, but the truth is that this is a process, and you're in the middle of it right now. We've never done this as a church before, I don't think. But we decided that, especially because of Susan's willingness to come and share what God's doing in her life and to share the gospel, that we wanted to have a love offering for her. And so on your way out today, there'll be some ushers with some baskets, all that money straight to her. We're going to try to help her rebuild as she continues to help sharing what God is doing in her life, and you keep doing that and let God use you. Thank you, Susan. Pray for us.
Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you didn't spare your own son, but you freely gave him up to us. Scriptures say you lavished your love upon us, and we received that from you today. And our hearts are filled with gratitude because of what you have done for us. Father, we want the mind of Christ, and we want to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, I am controlled by love because I have become convinced that one died for me that I might die to myself. I no longer live for me, but I live for him who died for me. And Father, I pray that you would mold us to be a people who live for you because of what you have done for us. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.